This morning we celebrate Trinity Sunday, affectionately referred to as the preacher's nightmare. I don't know if you've ever gone wading into a body of water and it starts out real gentle, but then all of a sudden it just takes a serious drop and you start sticking your foot out there to wonder where the bottom is, and it just, there's no bottom. There's no bottom to the Trinity. We don't have to be scared though, right? So we approach our Lord with humility. We recognize that He is infinite and we are finite, right? So our ability to comprehend is going to be limited by definition. But the good news is that God does reveal His nature to us in part so that we can come to a certain knowledge of God, right? So it's beautiful to reflect on the Trinity from time to time. Every Sunday, a matter of fact, we proclaim the Creed, right, which is what we believe universally as Christians, and we proclaim, profess faith in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One of the most familiar gestures of Christianity is the sign of the cross, right? But the sign of the cross is also the sign of the Trinity. We bless ourselves with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we look at our liturgy, when we look at our faith, the Trinity is everywhere. And as we know, right, one of the principles of the spiritual life is that the way we pray reflects what we believe. As a bit of an aside, right, that's why we pray and treat the Eucharist with such reverence, right? Because our belief is that the Eucharist is truly Jesus Christ. The way we pray reflects what we believe, and so it's no surprise that the Trinity is everywhere, and it's no surprise that the Catholic Church teaches that the Trinity is the central mystery of the Christian faith. The Trinity is the central mystery of the Christian faith. And you might be surprised by this, right? So, you know, if someone came to you and said, you know, what's the core thing? What's the central thing about Christianity? You know, you might think, the cross. You might think the resurrection. You know, after all, St. Paul says with the resurrection, if He did not rise from the dead, our faith is worthless. You might think the Eucharist. The Church teaches that the Eucharist is the source and the summit of the Christian life. But the central mystery of the Christian faith is the Trinity. Because what Christ did on the cross, what Christ did in the grave, the gift He's given us in the Eucharist, those are all mysteries about what God has done for us. But the Trinity is the mystery of who God is in Himself. Who God is in Himself. Who are You, Lord? That is the question that the Church calls us to ponder on Trinity Sunday. Who are You, Lord? In the Gospel of John, right, we hear that God is love. Deus caritas est. We know that love is not primarily a feeling. Feelings are fickle. They come and go. But God is not fickle, but God is love. And we know by now that, you know, love is a choice, right? A choice that is often made easier when we have positive feelings. A choice that is often harder when we have negative feelings. But it's a choice. We choose to love. When we strive to... What is love, right? It is willing the good of the other person, right? Seeking the good of the other is authentic love. And so when we strive to achieve what's good for another, we are loving that person. All right, so here's, you know, a couple examples, right? So forgiveness, right? Forgiveness is one of those challenging missions of the Christian, to forgive. Perhaps in your life, you've done something wrong. Perhaps. receive forgiveness is a good thing. To be able to be forgiven is a good thing. Sometimes, you know, you see this in kind of like dramatic fashion with the court system and stuff like that, where someone is forgiven, right? They receive forgiveness. It's a good thing. So forgiveness is good, right? Then to love someone, we want to give them forgiveness, because forgiveness is a good thing. Now, that may mean, right, that the person has to become aware of what they've done to offend us in the first place, so that they can desire forgiveness, so that it can be given to them. But it's a good thing. We want to give forgiveness. Truth is another thing. Truth is a work of mercy. Teach others the truth. There's nothing worse than to live a lie. Right? So especially truth with the most essential thing, our faith, Jesus Christ. To teach truth, it's a work of mercy. So we want to give that to others. And that's loving them. Right? To not leave people, you know, ignorance of the truth. We want to love them, so we want others to have the truth. Right, so we seek the good for the other. That's what it means to love. But here's the thought, right? So before creation, before there was others, who is the other that God is loving? God is love, and to love is to seek the good of the other. Who is the other when there was no one except God? Well, the Trinity provides that explanation. One of my favorite ways of explaining the Trinity is the reflection method. Now, there's all kinds of different, you know, examples you can kind of give of the Trinity, and they all fall short to a certain degree. Remember, limited talking about the unlimited, finite talking about the infinite. But I like the reflection method. So suppose someone asks you to think about yourself, to reflect on yourself, to call yourself to mind. What do? When we reflect on ourselves, we begin to sort of build this image of ourselves. Perhaps we begin with like this helicopter view of ourselves. You know, perhaps we take our history and we kind of condense it. We take our likes, our dislikes. We take our trajectory. You know, we kind of build this image of ourselves in our imagination, in our minds. And now when we do this, it's a very weak reflection. It's not a very high quality reflection of who we really are. But when God reflects on himself, it's a reflection that possesses all of the qualities of divinity. When the infinite reflects on the infinite, it is an infinite reflection. When the all-powerful reflects on the all-powerful, it is an all-powerful reflection. When God, who is the source of being and life, reflects on himself, it is this living reflection, loving reflection. And so from all eternity, God has reflected on himself, and within himself has generated this perfect reflection of himself. I didn't say this was going to be easy. But that's what we believe. The first person of the Trinity we call Father, because he generates. From all time, he has generated. The second person of the Trinity we call Son, because from all time, he has been begotten. He is the one who is generated. And then the love that springs up between the Father and the Son is so divine and so powerful that it is itself a third person, the Holy Spirit, the love of the Father and the Son. So right when we return to the original question, before anything else existed, the other whom God was willing the good of, the Son, the reflected image of God. And that's what St. Paul calls Jesus. He calls Jesus the image of the invisible God, right? He's talking about Jesus in his incarnation being the physical image of the invisible God, but also the image, right? The word, the thought, the logos of God is the second person of the Trinity. and of course the love between them, the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this mean for us? Well, a lot. But the first thing is that it's a reminder of our origin. So, when God reflects on himself, the love is so good, he's so perfect, that he wants to make others who are capable of coming to know that goodness and love. Right? So that's what love does. It diffuses itself. It gives itself away. And so in a certain sense, it's like the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit overflow the bounds of divinity into creation. So the first thing about the Trinity is it's a reminder that we are created good. We are created out of an overflowing of God's love. The second thing about the Trinity is it's a reminder of what heights we're called to. God seeks to pull us up into himself, right? The privilege of the Christian is to come to live within the divine life, come to live within who God is in himself. We become temples of the Holy Spirit through our baptism, through our adoption into the Trinity, through Jesus Christ, right? These are really real spiritual realities, powerful spiritual realities that we're not naturally capable of living within the divine, within who God is in himself. We are drawn up into it through Jesus Christ, through the sacraments, through his church. So, right, when it comes to loving, as we should, right, we want to extend that to others, right, because it's to seek the good of the other. We want everyone to live within the divine love, within the divine life. And it's also, the Trinity is also this reflection on the fact that creation is Trinitarian. We are made in God's image, we know that. And that image is a Trinitarian God, a communion of love. So that sense of communion of love responds to our deepest longing. We desire that. And it's a beautiful thing, creation, because with our understanding of the Trinity, creation is this recognition that God's love is fruitful. That, you know, it is a good thing that we exist. It is a good thing that we exist because it enables us to then achieve all the higher goods of ultimately living with God for all eternity. It's a good thing that we exist. And so God gives birth to creation in this sense. Trinitarian love is fruitful. It's permanent. It's exclusive, but it overflows into others. And so that's why the church has always taken very, very seriously the fact that obviously we're all made in God's image, but one of the greatest images of the Trinity in our life is marriage. Right? Marriage is this powerful reflection of Trinitarian love. And so the church has taken great pains to defend the holiness and sanctity of marriage. And then it should become as no surprise to us that marriage is one of the things most under the hardest, most serious attack. Every element of who God is, his permanence, his exclusivity, his fruitfulness, is under attack in marriage. Because it's an image of God. It's an image of Trinitarian life. You know, the evil ones' modus operandi is to mock God as much as he can. And so of course, he attacks the institution that most reflects the inner life of who God is in himself, the love of husband and wife that is so powerful, so fruitful, that it overflows into new life. And to love is to be fruitful. To be fruitful in our marriages, to be fruitful in whatever our vocation is in life. And so this morning we give the Lord thanks and praise, and we worship God for who he is and we recognize our great dignity of being called through Jesus Christ into that inner life, inner love of God.